Good morning. You turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can help yourself to one that's in the pew back in front of you, and that'll be found on page 1162. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading from verse 22 all the way through 6:4. And I invite the congregation to stand with me as I read God's word for us this morning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you now, asking that you would speak to us. Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, I echo Pastor Ryan's prayer and ask that we all would have humble hearts, receptive hearts to your word. God, give us clear minds to understand it well. Again, we acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for sending him to teach us. And so we ask that you would do that now and that he would lead us in this text, your word for us today. Amen. I want to begin the sermon this morning where I'm going to end it, and that is with verse 31 and 32 of our text. But before I read that, I want to ask a question to everybody that's sitting here, particularly to the men, but what is the ultimate purpose in marriage? What is God's ultimate purpose in the design of marriage? What is his ultimate purpose in your marriage? Hopefully, if you're married, you have some concept or at least an answer to that question. It might not be the right answer, but it's something you need to think about. If you don't have an answer, that means that you're going to have a hard time in marriage. I think Paul gives us the answer in verse 31 and 32. Paul quotes Genesis here. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the purpose of every marriage is to point to Christ and his church. If you are married, it's because God designed marriage to point to Christ and his church. So when we come to this passage here in Ephesians, and we see that Paul is preaching on marriage, teaching on marriage, we should not think that Paul is thinking, well, what's the best example I can think of to show what marriage ought to be? And then Paul's thinking about different things and he says, Christ in the church, that's a good example. I'll put that down. That's not what Paul's doing here. In fact, it's the opposite. Paul recognizes that God designed marriage as a tangible example of Christ and the church. The idea of Christ redeeming the church, going for her, saving her, cleansing her, bringing her to himself, was in the mind of God before marriage was. And God said, I'm going to teach these dust creatures that I make what my relationship is like with the church. And so I'm going to give them marriage. Your marriage is meant to testify the gospel to the watching world. When other people look at your marriage, they are to see a relationship that is like no other relationship on the face of this planet. When your wife considers the marriage that she's in, it is supposed to testify to the love of Christ for his church. When your children consider your marriage, when they look at how you and your wife interact, men, they're to say, oh, that's what Jesus and his church, that's how they're supposed to act. And men, as heads of the relationship, whether you like that or not, you are called to know this and demonstrate this with the way that you love your wife. And God gives us an example. Paul points this example out. And the way that we're called to love our wives, it's none other than Christ's love for his bride, the church. And so the bar is set incredibly high for us. And in fact, it's as high as it could possibly go. The bar could not be set any higher for us men. We are to love our wives with a self-sacrificing love that has her greatest good as your singular focus. Your wife's greatest good is to be your singular focus. So we've all felt the weight of this text. We've heard it taught. We've read it. We've considered it. It's like, man, God gives this example of Christ loving his church. It doesn't get much heavier, much weightier than that. And then I just said, no, it actually does. Because the way that your marriage looks to the world is meant to be a testimony of the gospel. So we should feel the weight of this text. But the weight of it drives at the glorious get to of it. Men, we are called to something profound, something that is otherworldly, something that is divine. And so when you feel the weight of this text, you should say, there is something glorious that I get to do, that I'm commanded to do here. So I know that every married man in this room who's been a Christian for more than a year has heard this text preached, and you walk away feeling utterly frustrated, maybe hopeless, saying, I failed again. I just can't do this. So my hope, my goal, my prayer this morning is that you will walk away with a different understanding of the heart of this text. You'll walk away with a different understanding of God's aim for you in this text. And to do that, you need to understand or at least acknowledge that God's ultimate and primary goal in creation and redemption is his own glory. That's where this text is going. We need to see that first. And then we'll get into the practical application. But men, in order for us to lead our marriages, lead our wives well, we need to align our goals for marriage, our goals for our wives, with those of God. And God's goal is the utter God-centeredness of God. God created the world with the ultimate purpose that he would receive much glory from his creation. That's why he created the world. He wasn't lonely. He wants much glory. And if you do not see that or acknowledge that or understand that, you will be spinning your wheels in marriage. Just metal grinding on metal. You need to align your goals, your purpose of your life with God's. So how does God get ultimate glory through redemption? This might be new to some of you. Some of you are wrestling with this idea already as I'm saying it. Briefly, this is how it goes. God is perfect in all that he does. He is supremely happy in himself. He was supremely happy from eternity past. The Trinity did not need anything. They were joyful in one another, looking at one another, glorying in one another, celebrating one another. And in creating humans, God created us to be worshipers. It's what you do. It's what you find the most fulfillment in is worship. When you get excited about a good book that you read or a new place that you visit or maybe an elk hunt that you went on, that excitement, that telling people about that story, telling people about that book, telling people about that place, you're worshiping. And God created you to be a worshiper. And so God knows that your ultimate fulfillment, your ultimate joy will only come from worshiping the thing that is ultimate, and it's himself. So God created you to worship him. And when you worship him, when you make him your highest joy, your ultimate treasure, he gets lots of glory. And you are ultimately satisfied. So that's what I'm saying when I'm saying that God created the world for his own glory. So now we'll look at the text and see if Paul sees that here in Ephesians 5, talking about husbands and wives. So last week, the command to wives was very clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you missed that sermon, I would encourage you to go back, listen to it, and then have a conversation with your spouse on both of these sermons. This week, we will look at God's command to husbands, and it's just as clear. Paul writes in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's the command. That's the main point. If you had asked Paul, Paul, what's the one thing you want to get across to these Ephesian believers in this text? He's going to say, I want husbands to love their wives. And he gives an example as Christ loved the church. It's a really clear command, and I could just leave it right there. We could walk out, do the baptism, have the Lord's Supper, and go on our way. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He explains the command. Now, on the heels of what Paul had just said to wives, wives, submit to your own husbands, we might think, have expected Paul to say, husbands, lead your wives, as Christ leads the church. In fact, that was my temptation, even in preparing this sermon. Just, man, this is how you lead well at home. But that's not what Paul says. You can imagine the small house church in Ephesus. This is being read for the first time. Paul tells women that they are to submit to their husbands, and the women would just sit there and they'd say, yeah, we get that. That's just how the world works. It's how Roman culture is. It wouldn't have been new to them. Heads would have been nodding along. We get it. We understand that. But then they hear, husbands, love your wives. And heads begin to pop up. This is a new concept, a new command for the Roman culture. Husbands, love your wives. Men were supposed to take care of their wives, to protect them, to provide for them, but not to love them. And then Paul goes on, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul's communicating something very different here than what these men would have expected in Ephesus. So he begins, love your wives. It's a straightforward command. And then he gives this example of how husbands are to love their wives. This is how he's laying out the text. Follow along with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's the command. Then he gives an example, as Christ loved the church. Then he explains that example. There's three purposes in Christ's love for the church. And then Paul gives the command again, down in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, he who loves his wife loves himself. So the command is given twice, followed by two examples. One is Christ, and the other is the example of a human body. We're going to spend most of our time this morning on this first example that Paul gives, this, I would say, divine example of Christ. The second example is a purely physiological example, how a man takes care of his own body. We'll touch on that just briefly. We're going to spend most of our time on Christ loving the church, and then we will get into some practical ways we can do this, men. And so while this example of Christ's love for the church is not Paul's main point, it's important that we understand this argument in order that we can better understand and apply the command. So often you get to this text here and you're like, Paul's just writing doctrine on the church. So we should just focus on this doctrine of Christ and the church. That's not what Paul's doing. This is, and I say this, merely an example. Paul has two examples, Christ and the church, and how a man takes care of his body. Those are the two examples, and so we're supposed to figure out, well, what is essential to both of those examples that drive us at how we should love our wives? So one of the most wonderful and often frustrating things about the Bible is that we come to passages that we think we know what it's going to say, and then we read it, and it's actually saying something that we weren't expecting, and this is one of those passages. I think some of us are going to be surprised at Paul's main motivation, or what motivation Paul holds out as to Christ's love for the church. So stay with me for the next 10-15 minutes as we get into some theological depth, because it's important for how we're going to apply this. Before I do that, I want to remind us again, God's primary purpose in redemption is that he glorifies himself through his Son, by his Spirit, and in the church. And that primary purpose, that primary goal, is found right here in this text. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And we say, well, how should we do that, Paul? He said, well, do it as Christ loved the church. Verse 25. Well, what did he do? He gave himself up for her. Okay, there's sacrificial love. That's the cross. And then he gives a purpose statement of why he did that. Why did Christ give himself up for the church? Verse 26. That he might sanctify her. That he makes her holy. Christ gave himself up for the church to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Okay? That's his first purpose. I died for the church so that I could sanctify her and make her holy. And then Paul drives deeper. Well, why did he make her holy? We know that he died to make her holy, but why did he make her holy? Verse 27, this is the main motivation of Christ dying for the church. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the God-centeredness of God. Christ died and sanctified the church so that he would receive a pure, spotless bride. And you're saying, that doesn't make sense. That seems entirely self-focused. Christ is working with his Father to get much glory for his Father. And so he says, I'm going to go, I'm going to die for the church so that I can sanctify her, so that I can present her to myself pure and spotless. And then you see a third purpose. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The third purpose, that she may be holy and without blemish. That's explaining her being without spot and without wrinkle. He wants her to be holy, set apart solely for him. And so I'm saying the main purpose or motivator that Paul points to for Christ giving himself to the church is so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. And in doing so, his Father gets lots and lots of glory. And this matters for how we will love our wives. This shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be unnerved by this. We've already seen this all the way in chapter 1, where Paul is praising God for his marvelous works in redemption. And you remember how he ends so many of those statements. To the praise of his glory. So I'm going to bring up another theological word here, another idea that's important for us to remember as we work through this. And that is the covenant of redemption. You remember at the beginning I said that God had in mind the idea of Christ and the church before he had in mind marriage. It's because of the covenant of redemption. It's a big theological term. It just means that there was an agreement between the members of the Trinity in eternity past to bring about the salvation of sinners. We find allusions to it throughout the Bible. Under this covenant, the Father plans redemption. He sends the Son in order to save his people. The Son agrees to be sent, and he does the work necessary to save the elect, and the Spirit agrees to apply the work of Christ to us by sealing us unto salvation. So just think of it this way, if I may. Imagine the Trinity in eternity past, enjoying one another, perfectly happy with one another, praising one another, and God the Father says to the Son, Son, I'm going to give you a bride. And in receiving that bride, I'm going to receive much glory. But Son, you're going to need to go and sacrifice everything that you know now to save that bride. She's not beautiful. She's wretched. But you're going to give everything up for her sake. And then I'm going to present this glorious bride to you. A spotless bride. A bride that you had worked for. A bride that you had died for. And you're going to get that bride, Son. And the Son says, I'm willing to go. And the incarnation happens. Jesus comes to earth in the form of a baby. And he has one singular focus in his earthly ministry. And that is beautifying his bride so that his Father gets much glory. And so we need to look at that example, men, as how we are going to love our wives. Unless you think that self-focus of Christ wanting to present a bride to himself is only in the first example, it's also in the second example when he talks about loving your own body. Look with me at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, don't immediately start applying this to your marriage. But Paul's saying, we take care of our own bodies. That's your motivation. And Paul's saying, your wife is your own body, and you take care of your body. You want to preserve your body, so take care of it. Can see the similarity. I hope you can see the similarity between that and Christ wanting to present the church to himself. Now, these are examples, but what they're to point us to is that men, we are to be singularly focused on the good of our wives, as Christ was singularly focused on the church. Or the other example, just like a man that is singularly focused on taking care of his own body. And I say singularly focused, recognizing that I just said our ultimate goal in life should be to bring God as much glory as we can, because that is what God created us for. And so you might rightly ask, can I be singularly focused on my wife while ultimately focused on God's glory? Can you do that? Can you have a singular focus while having an ultimate goal that's different than your singular focus? Yeah, we see this all the time. Think of a football team. Think of maybe the Kansas City Chiefs. Their singular focus through the entire season was to win the game that they were playing in the moment. That was their singular focus. You'd hear it all the time in interviews. What do you think of this team coming up? We don't care about that. Our focus right now is this next game. But if you ask any of the players, what's your ultimate goal? They would say, to win the Super Bowl. And so I would say, husbands, in your role as a husband, what is your singular focus? And you should say, to find and do the good for my wife. And I said, what's your ultimate goal? And you're going to say, to bring God as much glory as I can. So I spent so much time just trying to press this idea that we need to be aligning our lives with the grain of God's design for the world. God is after getting much glory for himself. And if your motivation in marriage is anything other than that, you will feel the grind. It might be pleasing your wife, it might be pleasing yourself, but if you're not driving at glorifying God through your marriage, it's going to go sideways. And so we need to look at these two examples that Paul holds out, just saying, Paul is trying to tell us, men, we need to have a singular focus on our wives, like Christ was singularly focused on the church, and like a man who's caring for his body would be singularly focused on taking care of that. And you will immediately go wrong, gentlemen, myself included, if we look at this text and we say, look, Christ is sanctifying the church, so therefore I'm supposed to sanctify my wife. That's not what Paul's saying here. The Holy Spirit is the one who's sanctifying your wife. So let him do his work. You're called to love your wife, not fix her. We saw that the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And so as your wife's head, it means that in every aspect of your life and hers, you have her ultimate good as your aim. Every single aspect of your wife's life. Men, your wife is the most important gift that God has ever given you aside from his son. Let me say that again. Your wife is the most important gift that God has ever given you aside from his son. She is a flower. Are you treating her as such? How much time do you spend thinking about your wife's ultimate good in every aspect of her life? That's what Christ did when he came to the earth. I'm going to sanctify the church. I'm thinking about her. I'm not thinking about myself. What does she need? What can I do for her? Is your wife's nourishment, her flourishing, is that the top priority in your life? I was thinking, as I was working through this, how men interact with one another. We as men, we kind of get glory from the things that we hold and value and put time and effort into. You can think about the way you talk about other guys. Man, have you been to so-and-so's house? Have you seen his garage? It is meticulous. Every tool in its place, you could eat off the floor. And he works on cars all the time. So it's not like just one of these like pretty shops for show. Man, that guy's shop is incredible. You guys see that guy's new muscle car that he's been restoring? It is gorgeous. Have you been to so-and-so's trophy room? You see the elk he killed last year? Do you see the mount that he has above his fireplace? Have you been to his cabin? Have you been to his vacation home? Have you seen his theological library? My word. Man must be holy. You get the idea. Guys, we put a lot of time and effort and thought into the things that we care about it, and often shows. It's often what we're known for. But I want to ask you, how many people walk away from being with you and your family, and they say something like this: did you notice his wife? That woman had a presence about her that just radiated internal joy and beauty. You can tell that she is loved and honored and respected in that home. Did you see the way her kids respected her and interacted with her? I mean, the whole evening, her husband was so attentive to her needs, not in a diminutive, mousy kind of way, but he was always there to help, anticipating what she needed next. He showered her with genuine compliments throughout the whole evening, to the point where she was almost embarrassed, but he knew when to let up so that she cherished and savored every single compliment. Men, when people start coming away from time in our homes, recognizing our wives in that way, we know we're actually doing this command well. And it's going to take effort, it's going to take time, it's going to take sacrifice. Are you a student of your wife? We're called to live with our wives in an understanding way. That would imply that we understand them and we're seeking to understand them. Men, we love challenges. The greatest challenge, and I don't mean this in a humorous way, you have the greatest challenge sitting right beside you in a good way. Be a student of your wife. Understand what makes her tick. Now, saying all that, it doesn't mean that your wife gets everything she wants. That's not what Paul is trying to communicate. That's not the purpose of this text. Christ's sacrificial love for the church, he had her interest at heart the whole time, but he didn't give her everything she wanted. There were times when he said no, but he had her best in his mind at all times. So this is a monumental call, guys. I'm going to remind us what the call is, and then we're going to look at some practical application of how we're to love our wives. And I want to just say again, guys, if the idea of the God-centeredness of God doesn't sit well with you, that's your first point of application from this sermon. You will love your wife better as you understand that more and more. And so you might say, John, I disagree with that. I think you're out in left field. That's great. Come see me. We'll go get coffee and talk about it. But you need to understand God is aiming at his own glory, and your ultimate goal needs to be in line with his, or everything you do in life will be pushing against what he is trying to do. And Paul shows us that there in the first example of Christ. And so we're to have a singular focus on our wives as Christ had a singular focus on the church, as a man would have a singular focus on taking care of his own body, nourishing and cherishing it. And let's just acknowledge up front, men, that most of our issues in our marriage and our issues in our lack of love, or the imperfection in our love, is due to selfishness. Been a guy for 41 years. I don't know how long I've been a man. But I know that men are incredibly selfish. We want what we want, how we want it, when we want it, and we're going to get it one way or another. If we could just get beyond our selfishness, it would come a lot easier. So how are we called to love our wives in a sacrificial way? I have 6 or 8 things written down here. We'll work through them slowly. Men, you're called to be singularly minded and loving your wife by seeking to understand the God-centeredness of God. I'm going to keep pounding on this. If there's one thing that I would desire that this church would come to celebrate and continue to celebrate and understand is that God cares much about his glory. And you might say, John, these things are beyond me. I'm not a theologian. My brain doesn't work that way. And I understand that. But as head of your wife, you will bless her and love her by seeking to understand this better. And so sacrifice in seeking these things out. Yeah, you don't like reading. Okay, sit down, read a theological book and work through it with somebody. Because this will drive you to be a better husband. Your own spiritual well-being is what you need to focus on in order to serve your wife. If you let that atrophy, the whole thing goes out the window. So seek to love your wife well by understanding the God-centeredness of God. And that invitation is open if you're saying, John, I don't believe that. Seriously, come see me after the service. We'll go sit down, get coffee, and talk about it. Seek to love your wife sacrificially by leading her and your children spiritually. I know the men in this church want to follow this command. They want to love their wives well. And I know some of you are faithful in leading your wives spiritually. You make it a point to pray for her regularly. You just set time aside. I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray that God continues to work in her heart. God continues to reveal his glory and his joy to her. Do you read your Bible with her regularly? And I'll say this, should have said it at the beginning, as I said last week with the women, get the idea that I'm saying, not these exact examples. Get the heart of what I'm saying. For those of you, those of us that do commit to family worship on a regular basis, I want to ask this. How much time do you put into that? Like planning it. Not just, oh, I need to do family worship. We'll sit down. We'll read a couple verses from the Bible. Tell the kids that Jesus loves them. Sing a song. Pray for them. And go to bed. Like, are you putting time into family worship like you do all your other hobbies? Wednesday night, Wednesday afternoon, you're saying, we're going to do family worship tonight. And if you are doing family worship regularly, I want to encourage you. I don't want to beat you down. So keep doing it and enjoy it. But the next level is saying, man, we have family worship coming up. I've not even considered the verse we're going to be reading. It's going to go home. I was going to do this. Now I'm going to sacrifice that thing I was going to do for the sake of my wife. Your wife will feel your love and know your love if you spend time leading her spiritually and leading your children spiritually. Your job is not to sanctify her. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But she will grow differently if you're leading her. Women were meant to be led by their husband spiritually. I'm going to use our marriage as an example. Heather reads her Bible regularly every day. I see her doing it, and it blesses my heart. But if I am not active in leading her spiritually, she will not attain the spiritual level of sanctification that she could if I was leading her. Because men were designed to lead their wives. So husbands, if you're sitting there thinking, my wife is actually more spiritual and more holy than I am, and she's fine on her own, you're dead wrong. Even if she knows more about the Bible than you do, she will grow more spiritually if you take an interest in leading her, sitting with her and praying with her. She will achieve a different level of sanctification on this earth because of that. And it's not a reflection of something she's lacking. It's a reflection of how God has designed the world to be. Again, us as an example. One day I'm going to stand before God. Every man here that's married is going to stand before God, and he's going to say, I've given you my daughter, Heather. How did you lead her towards me? I've given you my daughter so-and-so. What does she look like now because of your marriage? Guys, we need to lead our wives sacrificially in a spiritual way. This is serious stuff, guys. We need to get after it. We need to love her by seeking her advice and her counsel. Last week I said that our wives are to be our most trusted counselor and advisor. I'd say our most treasured counselor and advisor. Men, God gave you your wife as a gift and a helpmate for you in this life. And your instinct should not only be to seek out her counsel and advice, but to treasure it. Everything you're thinking, say, man, what would my wife think about this? Last week I mentioned the example of planning a trip to Florida. And man, if you walked away from that thinking that that's what you should do is just plan trips without talking to your wife, you're dead wrong. So now some of you guys need to go make two cancellations. You need to go cancel the separate banking accounts, and you need to cancel the tickets you booked to Florida and said, Pastor John said I could do this. That's not what I was saying. Our wives see things that we as men don't see. And I'm not talking about some utensil in the kitchen. Last night I was looking for something in one of these drawers, like pulling stuff out, looking all around. Heather's like, what are you looking for? I'm like, that big funnel. She walks over to the same drawer. Like half a second, she pulls the funnel out. I'm like, but our wives see things that we don't see. They interact with the world. They see the world differently than we do, and that's a gift to each of us. God designed women to have a different kind of insight into matters that we just don't have. So seek your wife's advice and counsel. Not merely because it makes her feel loved, and it will. You go to your wife and say, hey, honey, I was thinking about getting a new air compressor for the shop. Which one do you think I should get? Maybe that'll work. But seriously, we should take these things to our wives. It's a joy to go to our wives and seek their counsel. By ignoring your wife's opinion and her counsel and decision-making, you are thumbing your nose at God. He gave her to you to help you in this life. So show her love and respect by going to her and treasuring and valuing her counsel. Young ladies, if you're not married, begin developing habits that will make you wise, divinely wise, that there's this joyful solemnity to you, that young men are saying, man, that one there, man, she's going to be full of such counsel. Begin developing a habit of being wise. Read the Proverbs. Learn to develop what God has put in you so that you can bless a man someday as his helpmate. So we need to love our wives by seeking her advice and counsel and treasuring it, knowing it's a gift from God. Guys, this is going to be sacrificial. Sometimes we go to our wives and we know what they're going to say. And we often don't go to them because we know what they're going to say. And we know what they're going to say is probably right. Men, we need to love our wives sacrificially with a proactive gentleness. Love your wife well by leading her with a proactive gentleness. We often do the complete opposite as men, don't we? We're passive and we're harsh. We're passive, we don't get what we want, and then we react in harshness. Men, you were created to lead, so be proactive in your leadership. Learn to develop that. It's going to look different for each of us. If you're saying, I don't even know how to lead, begin by reading your Bible. Begin by asking your wife if she'll pray with you. I mean, Jesus did this proactive, gentle leadership all the time. When people saw him and the disciples, there was no doubt who the leader was. There goes Jesus, there goes the disciples, there goes Jesus. Disciples are following along. He was leading them. Guys, this doesn't mean that you have to be an expert in every aspect of your life. Like, Heather is way more smart financially than I am. She does our books. So am I leading in that? Well, if I'm the one that says, hey, honey, let's sit down and look at the budget. Let's see where we're at. That's leadership. Somebody once told me, if you're using the word let's, that's leadership. Hey, honey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that situation. Let's do this. Doesn't mean you have to be the expert in it, but lead by saying, let's at least start talking about it. Guys, our wives are more tender than we are in general. We know that intuitively, and yet we forget it in the moment. We need to eliminate harshness from our speech, from our demeanor, from our looks. Raising the volume is never an effective way at communicating, nor is it a loving way to communicate with our wives. Likewise, guys, giving her the cold shoulder or throwing a pity party for yourself is neither manly or loving. Let me say, guys, men can throw pity parties with the best three-year-olds. Guys, how often is your harshness with your wife a symptom of an internal insecurity? You need to find your source of security in Christ. You're trying to convince your wife of something, this or that. She asks a simple question, often a very good question, something you hadn't thought of. Maybe you don't know the answer and you blow up in frustration because your insecurity leads to your harshness. I shouldn't have to mention this in a church, but I will. Guys, name calling, even in jest, is unfitting for love towards your wives. Christ never called the church anything but her name. Profanity should not be found on your lips in conversation, and it certainly should not be directed at your wives. And if it is, you need to repent to God and stop it immediately. We need to understand that our wives are more tender than we are, and we need to treat them with gentleness. It's another example, personal example. Don't often do this, but I find it so much easier to interact in a gentle and kind way with people that come into my office than I do my wife in the evening. And some of you are saying, I don't understand that, John, because you're not gentle or kind in your office. And so I don't even know what Heather's getting at home. It's like, if what I see here in the church is your best, then you need to pray for Heather. But no, seriously, just an example from some time back. There was a woman that I had reason to be about in daily work, and she had a really, really hard day. And I saw her, and my heart just broke. I remember talking to Heather, telling her, I saw so-and-so, she had a rough day. I said, I just wanted to go up and give her a hug. I didn't, because it wouldn't have been appropriate, but I said, I just wanted to give her a hug. 2 days later, at home with my wife, Heather's having a really hard day. And my instinct was not to go and give her a hug. My instinct was to lecture her, to tell her what she needs to do to get out of this funk that she's in. Why is it, men, that we find ourselves being able to show more affection to people than we do to our own wives? And maybe I'm just preaching to myself here, and that's fine. But we need to understand that our wives need us to be gentle with them. Number five, show your wife love by making her priorities your priorities, by serving her in her domain. Men, you are the heads of your homes, but your home is your wife's domain. You get that? You're the head of that house, but it's her land. I mean that. You are the first and most honored guest there. Love her by serving her in and around your house. Just simple things. Again, you might say, I don't know what you're talking about, John. You walk into the house, treat it the way she wants you to treat it. She wants something done a certain way, do it that way. She wants you to take your boots off at a certain door and put them a certain place, do it. Your wife will feel love in these small things. Probably a dozen or more other little things around the home that you could think of that you could do to show your wife your love for her. Make her priorities your priorities. And again, get the heart of these examples, not the exact specifics. Okay, so if your wife has stuff she wants you to do around the house, or maybe outside of the house, or maybe conversations she's saying, I think you should have this conversation, take that seriously. I was once talking to a friend who was expressing his feelings that his wife did not respect his leadership in the home, and we talked for about a handful of different areas that he was trying to lead in, and he was not getting any traction with his wife. And I said, are there projects around the house that she's been asking you to do? He said, yeah, but I just don't have time to do those things. Well, do those things. Start there. Fix the screen door that's been broken for 18 months. Or maybe some of you guys 18 years. Your wife's been saying, honey, can you do this? Show her that you love her by making her priorities your priorities. And don't tell me that you don't have time to do it. I know the hobbies that men in this valley have. I know the time that we invest in them. I do it myself. I love hunting. I drive 7 hours to hunt out east. I come home on a Wednesday night, 6:30, and Heather says, can you go down in the basement and get me this? And I said, honey, I just don't have time to do it. That does not compute. Again, maybe I'm just preaching to myself here. And praise God if that's the case. But guys, take seriously the priorities and the things that your wife cares about. Make sure that she gets time to go out and she's not stuck at home with the kids all the time. I mean, if we would add up the amount of time that we as men spend, this is not my notes and now I'm going astray and this is dangerous. If we would add up the time that we spend on our hobbies, the things that we enjoy, time and money, and then compare it to our wife's time and money on their hobbies, many of us would just be ashamed. So we need to love our wives by encouraging them to do that stuff. Another one that I've heard too many times, and I hear this in theological circles, I don't know, and it's probably not unique to that. But men, make sure that you're taking your wife on vacation with the kids. I don't know why, I've just heard this, and again, maybe I'm talking to another context, but I've talked to too many people, too many women, where I hear that they just want to go on vacation. They want to go and they want to see this place, or they want to just go and spend time with family. And we as husbands are too busy with our jobs or too busy with this, that, or the other thing. And we push it aside and say, that's not important. We're telling them, I don't love you. And get the heart of these things, guys. I'll end with this one before I close. Men, we are to show our wives sacrificial love and our faithfulness and fidelity to them. Christ has one wife, and so do you. Love her with faithfulness. Christ came to the earth to rescue one bride and one bride alone, the church. He will never leave her. He will never forsake her. He will not be unfaithful to her. He will not divorce her. Men, you have one wife, a daughter of the king that he gave you. Be faithful to her. You are called to love this woman and one woman alone through integrity and fidelity. There is to be no other woman in your life other than your wife. And you are to be faithful to her mentally, emotionally, and sexually. Her and her alone. No other woman, real, fake, or imagined, is to share your marriage bed. This world has a real problem with sexual faithfulness. Our culture is awash with pornography. It seeps into our homes. No, it actually doesn't seep into our homes. It is welcomed into our homes through the gateways of our computers and our cell phones, and it is often welcomed by those who are called to be the very gatekeepers of those homes. And you're called to protect your home. Guys, pornography is tearing this country apart. And it's doing so because it's tearing families apart. And our church is not exempt. No church in the United States is exempt. No program will fix this. No accountability group will fix this, guys. No counseling session, I don't care how many counseling sessions you have, will fix this. The only thing that will fix this is a deep conviction of sin and true hearts of repentance. And if you're struggling with this wicked sin, you need to repent. Seek out the prayers of your pastors and other close friends to walk beside you in this. But men, we need to love our wives faithfully this way. I said I was going to begin where I end. Men, we're called to love our wives with a singular focus, to love them sacrificially. The standard that God has given us is the highest possible standard we could imagine. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He died for her, to beautify her. When people look at our marriages, specifically how we interact, how we love our wives, they are to see Christ. Guys, I said from the beginning, this is a get to, not a have to. It's a glorious calling. We get to do this, to present the gospel in our relationships with our wives. And we're supposed to do it through a sacrificial love for them. One that's going to hurt, one that's going to take time, one that we're going to need to invest in. And in doing so, guys, if we do this, can you imagine what it would be like if you would hear people speak of your wife? Like I said earlier, people walk away and they spend time with you and your family, and they're just raving about how wonderful your wife is. Can you imagine what our church would look like if we had a bunch of marriages like that, and we had a bunch of women who respected and submitted to their husbands, as we talked about last week? We would be declaring the gospel in a very real and tangible way to a watching world. So with that, I'll close, ask you to join me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I ask that we would not walk from here feeling disheartened. These are heavy things, but they're glorious things, God. God, you created men to do these things and do them well. God, may we as men model these things for our children. May our wives feel your love through us. God, I just ask also that you would impress upon the men of this congregation the reality that their wives are gifts from you, that they are daughters of yours. We have the immense privilege and joy of leading them through this life. And God, we need your help through it. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrificial love for the church, for him coming and loving us in a way that we did not deserve. We thank you that he lived the life we could not live. God, any hope of righteousness that we have, any good deed that we do, is solely because of him. And so I pray that we as a church, as men especially, would continue to think of Christ's sacrifice for us and model our love for our wives after that. Ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to transition to our baptism now. And so I just want to give a couple words on what baptism